Praise God. God is good. It's good to see you all here today. It's good to be together in God's house. I'm going to speak a message this morning about blinded. Blinded. Have you ever shared the gospel with somebody and you're also excited? And you're telling them how they can get forgiveness of sin and how they can enter into new life. And then the person you're talking to is like totally not getting it. Has that ever happened to anybody else? The scripture tells us in the Bible reading that Joe just read why that is. Why that is. It tells us that Satan has blinded the people's eyes. Actually blinded. This means it is not necessary that they don't want to believe or they don't want to, they cannot see. The scripture tells us here they cannot see. Now Melvin and I, we live up high, and if any of you have visited us, when you look out of the window, especially this week, we've had a couple of really nice clear days, haven't we? And we can see the Pentland Hills. You can stand in the living room, you can see the Pentland Hills. Now, we live in Scotland, so some days you can't see any hills whatsoever because it's all clouded, the mist comes in. Actually, there can be days where you can't even see a neighbour because it's all just mist. And so it's like you're blinded. You can't see. It doesn't mean you don't want to see, but you just cannot do it. And so it tells us here in 2 Corinthians 4, we just do verse 3 and 4 again. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So I've been meditating on this word this week. It says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded their minds. Blinded their minds. Now, many, many years ago, when Melvin and I were at leaders meeting, we got this prophetic, or I got this particular prophetic word, and in that prophetic word, the word was along the lines that I have great expectations of what God will do and what I will see in my life. And then the message said, and you will see a lot of that if you follow precept by precept. And I thought, wow, what does this mean? And I'm going home and I'm thinking, what does the word precept mean anyway? Since I'm not a King James person. And English my second language, I look it up and it means the law of God. I get it now. What is God saying? We need to understand the law of God. We need to understand the principles of our Father's business. We are in our Father's business, people. So we need to know how the business operates. So in order for me, in order for you to see the great things that God wants to do, we need to work with Him. And in order to work with Him, we need to understand how God has set everything up and how things operate. And so as believers here today, we need to understand this scripture which says they are unable to see. It doesn't say they don't want to see. It says they are unable. There's a big difference. But when we experience it, we probably sometimes walk away and think, oh, they just don't want to. No, the scripture says they are blinded. So they are unable. They're unable. They haven't made a decision yet. They're unable. It's really important for us to understand this. Now it says, Satan, who is the god of this world. Notice that is G with a small g. He never will have a big G. Never. Never. Just a small G. But he is the God of this world. It doesn't mean that he's the God of the physical creation that God has made. It's talking about the system of this world. The system, how things operate in this world. We all come from different countries, a lot of us. And so we can compare what's it like to live in that country, what's it like to live in that country. No matter which country you pick in the world, you will find it is not operating by the kingdom of God. It is not operating by what Jesus taught. It's a system of this world. Yes, of course, it has some influence that's come from Christian teachings. But generally speaking, this world, it tells you that in Scripture, if you go to Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Here, in Galatians, it clearly says that this world is evil. It is evil. Outwardly, the world and the world system, it looks kind of religious, it looks scientific, it looks cultural. But it's all based on principles of greed, force, ambition, selfishness, pleasure. If you think about it, it's true. Greed, see that all the time, don't we? Give me, give me, give me. What's in it for me? Give me, give me. You have to work. And if you don't, comply, there will be a force that comes along. We've been seeing that, haven't we? We've been even starting to see this now on a worldwide basis. This is the world system. That's why the Lord says it's an evil world. And we are not to conform to it. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Okay, let's get back to the fact that people are unable to see. This principle, this is really important that we grasp what it means. Go back to the beginning of creation. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. God, one of God's characteristics is that he's self-determinant. That means he has a will and he has the ability to exercise and the capacity to exercise his will. He has the power of choice. And he created the human race in his image. So we have the capacity, we have a will, and we have a capacity to exercise our will. Just watch a little child. They don't need to be very old. And they're already showing you that their will is different from yours. You take away their toy, you'll soon hear. Yes, every human being has been given, it's a God-given power of choice. This is important that we understand that this is how we are created, with the power of self-determination. We can determine our own destiny. Now, God, when he gave that, out of necessity, would have to respect whatever choice a person makes. Otherwise, it's not a free choice, is it? If God just overrides whatever you choose, then you don't actually have a choice. So God will respect every person's choice. Unlike Satan, he doesn't care. He takes, and he never gives back. So this is important for us to understand, because we tend to, when we are praying for our unsaved friends, we are praying, oh God, save Johnny, save Mary, save so-and-so. But actually, Unless Johnny himself asks the Lord for salvation, he cannot be saved. Because God is not going to override Johnny's will. God is not going to override anybody's will. It's part of the governing principle, how God has set things up, that every human being has been given a choice and a free will. And so when we are praying, we're praying, oh God, save Johnny, this is not really a scriptural prayer, because we're misunderstanding the laws of God. Do you understand? You're probably all like me. If you prayed that prayer, oh God, save so-and-so, save so-and-so, have you name all these people? But actually, it's not a prayer that's aligned and understanding precept by precept how God has set things up. But there is a way to pray, but that's not it. That's not it. Don't feel condemned, however, because God knows that we are still learning. We're still learning. But this is not how we are to pray. Because God is not going to violate the choice that he's given. As I was meditating on that this week, what came to me was, I thought, I feel like the disciples. Because the disciples had been with the Lord for a while, and then they said, oh Master, oh Lord, teach us how to pray. That's the point that I'm at. I'm saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. As in, how to pray effectively. How to really understand our Father's business and be able to do his business in a godly way, according to his precepts, according to his instruction. Lord, teach us how to pray. Because Johnny or Mary or whoever you and I are praying for, they've been blinded by Satan to the truth. That means that Satan has put poison in their minds, so they're unable to see. He's poisoned their mind. He's put prejudice in their mind to understand. And as I said earlier on, Satan just doesn't respect people's choice. He doesn't care. If he's got a hold of somebody, he will just not let go. You'll notice this sometimes we meet and we talk with people, and then we start to maybe talk about Jesus Christ, salvation, and suddenly a very pleasant conversation goes completely sour. Have you ever tried that? Suddenly, oh my goodness, they don't have time anymore, and how dare you mention, and suddenly it's like a wall is going up. That's because they are listening, but they're not hearing. They're not understanding, they've been blinded. There's prejudice in their mind. So what you are speaking is not what they are hearing. Because the mindset has been poisoned by the enemy. Everybody listens with filters. The filters, which is through a belief system, and the Satan has poisoned people's belief system so they're unable to hear the gospel. It's causing them to hear something really, really different. And they don't see Jesus the way that you and I see Jesus. They just don't see it. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a woman who was leaving work. She got into her car and she's driving to go home. And then she noticed in her mirror that there's one of those tall trucks behind her. And she's thinking, he's been behind me for a while. So she's like driving a bit faster, trying to get through the lights faster. Behold, that truck is still driving behind her, and she's starting to panic. There's somebody that's after me. And so she's going even faster, going through a red light, and the truck is still following her. Now she's really worried. She sees a petrol station, and she thinks, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to drive in. So she hurries into the petrol station. As soon as she gets there, she runs out of the car, screaming and yelling, and going in, because she wants to get rescued. The truck pulls right behind her car, and the man gets out of his car and immediately opens her back seat. And behind her, the driver's seat, was a bad person hiding. She was escaping the person that was wanting to save her. She was running away from her savior. She couldn't see. She was blind to the fact that there was somebody hiding behind her wanting to do her harm. But the truck is much higher than the little car. And so the truck driver could see that there was trouble. And people, we can be like that. We've all been like that. Running away from the very one that wants to save us because we are blinded. So we need to repent. I always used to think repent means to turn the other way, but actually repentance means to have new knowledge and understanding and think about it differently. It's reversing the result of the fall. It's a change of mind, and as a consequence of that, we turn and go the other way. So turning and going the other way is really the consequence of repentance, but repentance means a change of mind, a new way of thinking. No longer being blind, being able to actually see. Oh, now I see the Pentland Hills. I didn't see them before. I can see now. This is what we want to do. There's a big difference between information and revelation. Information is usually instant and comes to the mind. Biblical revelation is more of a process. Biblical revelation comes in seed form. And the little seed gets planted. It doesn't necessarily produce fruit the next day because there's a process. Biblical revelation is a little seed that is planted in you. And if you take care of the seed and nurture it, it will grow and one day it will produce fruit. Sometimes we see the fruit in another person and you think, oh yes, give me some of that seed. And then we're looking, there's no fruit. Because there's a process to take place. The seed has to be nurtured. So biblical revelation, it's not only information, it's to do with our heart. It comes and it's get nurtured in the heart. And that's why it's a process. You understand the difference between information and revelation. And it comes in seed form. And so my prayer today is Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. Open my eyes. This is again is the precept upon precept to understand our Father's business and the system of the kingdom of God. So we read and then we meditate on the word in order that we would gain this insight and we would be able to see. And when we preach, it came out in the Bible reading, when we preach the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, a Christ-centered gospel. It's good to give testimony, but the real gospel is not my story. The real gospel is the message about Jesus Christ. The gospel's got to be Christ-centered and not self-centered. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? Sometimes I think we've been guilty of preaching, feeding what's in it for me. Oh, that means you won't go to hell. But actually, the message of the gospel is you give up your own rule of your life and Jesus becomes Lord. That's quite a different message, isn't it? The word blinded that we read in 2 Corinthians 4 means to dull the intellect, to make blind, to making smoke like a smoke screen, like being puffed up. So blinded relates to being proud. Pride and blinded go hand in hand. It's coming from the same word, it's connected. And so often we just don't want to give up our own lordship. It's what it is to become a born-again Christian, is you ask Jesus to be your Lord and your Saviour. You've probably heard this story, but in case you haven't, let me tell you about the proud captain of a big ship. He sees this light and he's thinking, he's sending out the message to the other one, and he sends the message out, change your course by 10 degrees south. And there is an immediate response back. Change your course 10 degrees north. This is Seaman, the third class, Jones, speaking. And the captain is really annoyed now. A third class telling me what to do? I don't think so. So he repeats his command. I am the captain so-and-so from battleship so-and-so-so-so. And he gives the direction to change your course by 10 degrees south. And he gets the response back again. Change your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. I am a lighthouse. See, we cannot mess with God. We cannot mess with God. God is not changing his laws for any one of us. We have to comply with his. We have to comply. But you see how pride stops us from surrendering to the Lord. Pride stops us from receiving the greatest gift of all. It's only once you experience him, you realize what a wonderful, wonderful gift you missed all these years because you thought you were giving up something that was worth holding on to, but it wasn't worth holding on to. You must make your decision while you're on this earth. In Luke 16, the Lord Jesus talks about a certain rich man. In verse 19, Luke 16, there was a certain rich man. So this is like real man. This is not a parable. This is a real account, because Jesus said there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen and who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried, and his soul went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the distance with Lazarus at his side. The rich man shouted, Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames. And if we jump down to verse 27, the rich man said, please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers and I want him to warn them so that they don't end up in this place of torment. When we read this story, this is not a parable. This is real happening. This rich man, he didn't yield to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he ended up in eternal damnation. And when you hear him, he listen to the conversation. He doesn't turn around to say, oh, I don't deserve to be there. He is not disputing what has happened to him. He's regretting. He's regretting. And he knows it's too late for him, but he thinks, oh, if the message could only go to my brothers. Oh, if the message could only go to our brothers. He just wants to warn others. But he knows he made his choice. Everybody has a choice to make. And God would not overrule it. If God would overrule it, there wouldn't be anyone in hell. But God respects. So how do we then pray effectively for the lost, for their eyes to be open? It tells us in Scripture, in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 till 5. We are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the stronghold of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Now, if you read the context of this scripture, which is quite well known, it is primarily talking about doing spiritual warfare for other people. Not just our own lives, but how to effectively intercede and pray for other people. In the Living Bible, which is not a translation but a paraphrase, but I want to read it paraphrased because I think it gives us a new, fresh look at it. It says, it is true that I am an ordinary, weak human being, but I don't use human plans and methods to win my battles. I use God's mighty weapons, not those made by men, to knock down the devil's strongholds. These weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. With these weapons, I can capture rebels and bring them back to God and change them into men whose heart's desire is obedience to Christ. Whoa! These certainly are the weapons we want to be using. God states the most obvious. Don't use human weapons. It's a spiritual warfare. We don't win people through intellectual, endless arguments. Understand the principle that God is trying to teach us here, that this is a spiritual thing, that the person is actually unable to see. And sometimes the more we hit them over the head with the Bible, a Bible basher as they call us, it can have the opposite effect. Why? Because the scripture says that we're unable to see. So what we need to do is we need to use our spiritual weapon so that the eyes can be open. And once we have taken down the stronghold, when you then share the gospel, they will be able to see. And then they will receive Christ. A lot of them will. But they will be able to make a proper choice, because they will be able to see. So we use not human weapons, we use God's weapons that he has given us so that we can win them over. Because at the root of it, there's pride. I don't want somebody to tell me what to do. We all still like that, even though we are born again. Somebody comes in and says to you, do you mind not, you know, don't wear that kind of jacket, and could you please change your hairstyle? But if that's what somebody tells you, you would be like, excuse me, who are you? We never like to be told what to do. Nobody likes to be told. It's just this pride in us, isn't it? We don't really like anybody coming and telling us what to do. We need to use God's weapons. God's weapon, the word that's used for that is dynamite. It's the word, you know, it's dynamite. So if you use God's weapon and you plant the dynamite, it's just going to destroy that stronghold. What's a stronghold? A stronghold is a place where the demons live. Yes, I'm telling you, because the scripture says so. Satan had blinded them. It's not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing that they have been blinded. We have to blow that up. We have to blow that up by using God's weapons. A stronghold is a fortress. It's a place of holding people captive. But God's weapons can demolish the strongholds. What are the strongholds? It talks about mindset, speculation, human reasoning. So this is not one individual thought. This is like the cumulative effect of many thoughts, because these demons will whisper into people's ears. People mistakenly think it's their own thoughts. People mistakenly think it's their own thoughts. But it's the demons at work. And the sum total of this accumulated wisdom and information becomes a mindset. And it's something that a person believes. And so when you and I come with the gospel, that mindset just colors everything. Before the fall, a mindset was based on God. But after the fall, a mindset is influenced by the demonic. James 3:15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. So when we speak to people, they filter it. I remember when one of the times we arrived on the street and there was a taxi driver and we're handing out gospel leaflets. I'm telling him that God loves him. And the anger that came out was unbelievable. And I got a very sad story how this person had been in hospital. I think it was cancer. And it was very, very, very tragic. Where was God in that? God got the blame for the cancer, which we know is not true. But you see how the demons, when the message of God's love comes, the demons will whisper to the person, if God really was love, he wouldn't have let you have cancer, would he? And so the very thing that Satan did to the person, he gives the blame over on God. Because every bit of cancer comes from Satan. The scripture tells us every disease is rooted in the devil. And so the mind was blinded, because the enemy whispers. Yesterday at Stony Brown, we had such a powerful testimony from a young lady. And she was brought up in a Christian home, but her parents didn't know that somebody that would come into the house actually ended up sexually abusing some of the children. So she had a really terrible start in her life. And she told us some of the struggles she was going through. And when somebody came and shared the gospel with her, she said it herself. She said, I turned around and I thought, if God really was love, he wouldn't have let me get abused. So this was a stumbling block. Do you see how Satan whispers to people? And so they're unable to hear the truth because they are blinded. And so people's minds are unable to hear other people you meet. And you tell them how God is love and they need salvation through Jesus. Some people think, oh, I'm a good person, you know. I'm an okay person. And God is a good God, you know. He wouldn't let anybody go to hell. He wouldn't let me go to hell. They're blinded. Because the scripture tells us Jesus is the only way. They're blinded. The demons are telling them, you will be all right, you'll be all right, you'll be all right. And it's a lie from the pit. It's a lie. These are strongholds. And we need to pull these strongholds down. This is what we need to do in our intercession and our prayer. And there's a great example of that. Remember that Paul was brought in front of King Agrippa, and he's to give an account. And when he tells King Agrippa what happened in his life, he describes, he gives his testimony of how he was on the way to Damascus and this bright light came. And if this is in Acts 26 of verse 18, it starts at the end of verse 17, and this is what he's telling King Agrippa. He said that Jesus spoke to him, and Jesus said, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me." You've got the power. He says, you go and open their eyes. You go and you open their eyes so that they can see the light. And so we are called to intercede and to pull down. The scripture said, these weapons can break down every proud argument against God and every wall that can be built to keep men from finding him. Intercession, prayer, we come and we pull down and we bind this. Some of the ladies and the warrior women have been listening to the 5-day salvation challenge, which teaches intercession and how to bring people and how to pray for people. And it's along the same lines as what we read here in Acts 26:18, so that the eyes can be open. We come before Father God and we ask God that any and all evil spirit should be judged severely, and that any legal hold that they claim would be nullified. And we pray for the person and the claim against the heart, soul, and mind and body, and that the power of the blood of Jesus would sever any tie between the person we are praying for and the evil spirits, so that all these structures around our hearts would just be severed. We have to pray for the eyes to be open so that they will be able to see, so that they can make the right choice. So we pull down the strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, that's in the New King James. Every high thing. You see how the every high thing, again, is talking about something pride, something to do with being proud. These weapons can break down every proud argument and every wall. Every wall is the obstacles and that is in the people's minds to stop them from receiving Christ. And then it talks about every thought. That's every plan, every scheme, every device, every plot. This is the spontaneous thoughts and temptation that the enemy will push into people's minds. So you've got the mindset, which is the cumulative effect, and people are walking about, and like that lady last night shared, that because she had been sexually abused over and over, in her mind, she just couldn't hear the gospel, because she said, how could God allow that to happen? That became a mindset that stopped her from hearing the gospel. And then you've got every high thing, so there's every pride, oh, you know, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. You know, I'm going to be my own. I'm going to make my own decisions. And then you've got every thought, which is just in the spirit of the moment, the enemy will whisper in, my friend, the enemy will always feed your lies. These are not your own thoughts, and you can be free of them. These are not your own thoughts, It's the lie of the enemy. And we break it off in the name of Jesus. We break off every negative thought and lie from the enemy so that the light of the gospel can shine through, that every person hearing this message can enter into the fullness of what God has for you. God is not angry with you. God is not disappointed with you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And these are not your own thoughts. It's just the enemy trying to derail you. But in Jesus, you have full freedom. He accepts you for who you are. He accepts every one of us, and he changes us bit by bit. This is who God is. So when we pray for people, we pray that God will lift off the veil, that the Holy Spirit will come over the person, hover over the person, that godly people will come on the pathway every day. And we cast down everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That can be rebellion, it can be pride. We take down all strongholds. There's thought patterns, opinions, religion, materialism, fear. And we bind Satan from taking people captive. We bind the wicked thoughts and the lies. And we pray for the armor of God to come on our loved ones. The unbeliever cannot fight for themselves. They need you and me. The unbeliever needs you and me. They cannot fight for themselves because they are blind. They are unable to see, the scripture says, which is why it requires you and I to come before Father God and praise Jesus, that we can come boldly, the scripture says, before the throne and intercede. It is the highest honor on this earth to intercede for people. How do I know that? Because this is what Jesus does. Today, Jesus is interceding for everyone. So it's the highest honor, is it not, to enter in to the work that Jesus himself is doing. I just want to encourage you in the end with Nehemiah 4:14. Don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Fight, fight. Doesn't matter whether you're fighting for someone like the blind Bartimaeus. He just surrendered his life so quickly. The Lord came into town and he came along. And I love what Jesus said to him. Mark 10:51, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "My rabbi, I want to see." As quick as that. The man opened his heart as quick as that. Then you got other people, oh, very proud. Paul himself. God had to knock him out, literally, knock him out, make him blind. Oh, he was a very proud man. But after the encounter with Jesus, what a change. We intercede. The Holy Spirit comes, convicts of sin, brings people to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for revelation through your word. And we recognize that it's the God of this world, Satan, that blinds people. But Father, we are your people. And we are asking you to teach us more how to pray effectively. That, Father, we can intercede. And Father, we are believing for a mighty harvest of souls. God, we are asking for a mighty harvest of souls in Livingston, in West Lothian, in Scotland. Thank you for your instruction to us this day, O God. We yield to you. Each of us yield to you, Father. in the powerful name of Jesus. We were just recently up in the ALG Church in Aberdeen and saw the new building they moved into. It's absolutely fantastic. It's like walking into an airport. And Pastor Ian shared with us that since they opened, which is only a couple of months ago, another 350 people have joined with them. They've got over 1,000 people in their church. It's totally amazing. This is God working in Scotland, in AMG. God can do this anywhere. He's the same. Praise God. We are privileged people that we get to intercede. God bless you. And yeah.